May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. More and more recently I've known, it's not that I've just discovered, but it's grown deeper, that I'm sure there are many people who have the same passion. I don't know anybody who has a more passion for revival than I have, or have had for many, many years. As a matter of fact, my whole life story is about revival. When I first came to Christ, I was suffering from mental illness, and because of revival, 2 years into that, God healed me, set me free. And in my studying revival for all these decades, there were like two dynamic things that happened around the turn of the century, of the 20th century. One happened in the late 1870s, the other one about 1905, 1906, so that's really close to each other. And one birthed out of the other, and the first one was a movement called the Keswick Movement. The Keswick Movement was all about revival. They billed it as revival. It was posted as revival. And people came from all over the world to a place called Keswick, England. And they wanted to encounter the Lord because to them, revival was the supernatural power of God to set them free from sin, daily sin, no longer be under control. And so holiness was the emphasis. It wasn't that ministry and fruitfulness in ministry wasn't important. There was a great increase of people's lives and the impact on others, but not the supernatural signs and wonders when we think about that. But they were called Victorious Life Conferences, and eventually they took them all around the world. Almost all the missionary organizations that are still existing today was birthed out of the Keswick Movement, this revival movement. But it was more about internal victory, supernaturally, not just struggling, willpower, trying, but a supernatural release of the life of Christ in you to set you free from sin's power. And a result of that also for ministry. Their last day, they'd always talk about ministry and fruitfulness. And again, almost every missionary society that exists today in the Protestant world still has its roots in that movement. And from that, people began to long for everything and for more. And so there was the Welsh Revival. The Welsh Revival was a powerful revival that happened in Wales. It was a two-year movement. In one nine-month period, 100,000 to 150,000 people got saved. People were in the streets repenting. Businesses closed down as they were in meetings all the time. And that transferred over to a place in Topeka, Kansas, and then eventually to Azusa Street, 1906. And this, what we call the Pentecostal revival, occurred. And so holiness wasn't an absent idea, but it was mainly about the power of God released in signs and wonders, the gifts the Holy Spirit, the foreigner, that being tongues. But the sad reality of that throughout history, never the twain has ever really come together. That it is supernatural. Holiness, revival is about moving into normality. And normality is supernatural. In the Christian life, if revival is the life that Jesus lives, then a person's life should be marked by supernatural reality. In terms of victory over sin's power in them, that's supernatural. You can't just will that away or formulate away or confess it away. It's real. It's supernatural. But also signs and wonders ministry. The signs and wonders of victory over sin, of supernatural holiness being released in your life by grace through faith, gifts flowing through you in signs and wonders to come together. Because if you talk to a person, a revivalist, especially a signs and wonder revivalist, or people getting saved revivalist, they'll always refer to the Welsh Revival as one of the greatest revivals in history. But did you know that in 40 years in the nation of Wales, there was not one sign that revival had ever even taken place in that country? Now hear what I said to you. There was not a sign. You couldn't find a sign anywhere that revival had ever taken place. So there was a lot of people who still lived there and experienced that revival, but there was something they didn't get. And that within 40 years, it was in worse condition than it was before the great Welsh revival. That's not what I'm after. I don't believe that's what God's after. I believe God wants something restored to normal. Christ, his life is the most revived supernatural life you can ever imagine. He came to live in us so that we can experience that. In holiness and ministry, signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are awesome, but it's just part of the normal life that Jesus lives. Victory over sin is normal. It's the life that Jesus lives in us. Signs and wonders is the life that Jesus lives through us, but it should be something that's sustainable. A person shouldn't be a normal Christian for 5 years or 2 years or 4 years. The Hebrides revival that I've been referencing lately was 4 years. I don't know what the Hebrides condition is now spiritually. From what I read, it's not very good. England's worse than it's ever been in its history, and yet look at the great awakenings. Nothing was sustainable. We're not looking for a pop or a fizz or an injection. If that's what we're longing for, we're doing the wrong thing. I don't want 30 years from now when my sons are 60 years old to look back and go, my gosh, it's worse here than it ever was. I think the people in the Wells are so difficult now to do anything spiritually in Wells. You know why? Because they remember what happened, and then they remember how it ended up, and they become cynical, and they're going, that's what you call revival ends up at 30, 40 years later? We're worse shape we were than we were then. We don't want that ever again. Because God's trying to do something in us to help us understand that revival is being restored to the normal life that Jesus lived. The death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lives to God. Therefore, reckon yourself dead indeed in sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because you're in Christ, you get to experience the life that he lives, and he lives to God. That's revival. It manifests itself in you, in your attitude, your dispositions. If it doesn't work at home or with friends, when you're making out your income taxes, when you're tempted to tell the truth or shade the truth, then that's not revival. It's just fizz. We don't need any more cotton candy revivals. So I've given my life to this. It's got to work at home. It's a sign and wonder of patience, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and the sign and wonders of healing and deliverance and raising the dead and all those things. All that's normal Christianity. That's what the Christian life is supposed to look like. Not a super deluxe model. That's normal. And so I was reading, Lord, show me this thing. Last night and this morning, that I read this scripture again. I was reading in this book. Craig's got a copy of it now. It was a Keswick thing. But I was just reading this from Luke chapter 8. I think I'm going to find it. In some 8 days, Luke 9, after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James, went up to the mountain to pray. While he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. Behold, two men were talking. You know the whole story. This is a transfiguration. It came about. He appeared in glory. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Oh, man, that's revival. You go to a conference, or you have somebody lay hands on you, you flop on the floor, you have this, you heal, you know, you're, or just in your prayer life, it's just glory. You're in the cloud of glory. Well, this happened, right? In our prayer life, we should move in the cloud of glory. We're going to have those moments. That's awesome. He says this, and it came about the next day. Uh-oh. There's always the next day. And when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him, and behold, a man who was demon-possessed, his boy was demon-possessed, he was upset because the disciples couldn't cast him out, and they were disputing among each other. He deals with that situation, and then an argument arises in verse 46 among his disciples as to which of them might be the greatest. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. What a great revelation. You get that in the cloud. In your mountain of prayer or at the conference. I realize that I'm not who I used to be. I'm a new creation. Jesus is in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. I hear these words. This I read in that book, Greg. And the life that I now live. Uh-oh. That's where it's supposed to work. In the life that you now live. With your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your job situation, in your circumstances. If it's just a revelation, if we just sing songs about it, but it has to, revival happens in the life you now live. off of the mountain, into the valley, where there are demon-possessed people, or they seem like they're demon-possessed. The story I tell, that when I first got married, I realized I didn't know how to walk in the Spirit, got that down, had children, and realized I was demon-possessed. Life happens in the valley. We're encouraged up there, but it happens in the valley, and that's where revival takes place. If we can't walk in victory over attitudes and disposition and rebellion and sin in the valley, we're not walking in revival. I don't care if you can thump over 1 million people and they all fall out. But is thumping people and they're falling out part of the life that Jesus lives? Yeah. The garden, they just got closed. All of them fell out. Jesus carried such glory. That's who he is, in you. He wants to be through you. But it's got to happen in the life that you now live down in the valley, where people are arguing about who's going to be in control and who's going to be the most important, and demon-possessed children and husbands and wives and that kind of thing. That is sustainable revival. That's what they didn't get in Wales or in the Hebrides or in Azusa. Were they all moves of God? Yes. To try to tell us, signs and wonders are part of the life that I live. Holiness is part of the life I live, but we don't want just holiness. We want to be used by Jesus to set people free from demonic oppression and diseases and sicknesses, right? It's got to all be together. That's what God's doing in our day, I believe. So I've committed my life to. And why are you hearing all this? Because I'm regurgitating some passions that God's really enforced in my heart recently. But it's got to work out every day. I'm not doing conferences 24/7. At some point, I got to go home and fix a meal, live my life, pay my taxes. The life that he now lives. The life that you now live. You see, that's sustainable. Because then you know the joy of supernatural living in the mundane. And that's so exciting. The gift that God gave me is he allowed me, with all the intentions of healing me, to suffer a mental illness. Because in setting me free and changing me, that's the revival I came into, I discovered just the joy of living supernaturally in the daily stuff without suffering from depression and anxiety. All the other stuff is awesome too. It's all part of the package. But see, I can't ever give up that, because I can heal all the people in the world, but if I'm still walking in depression at home and anxiety, anger, control, fear, greed, lust, I'm living a defeated life. The life that you now live is where revival has its foundation that makes it sustainable. My burden for Africa, where we just came from, we've had about 2,000 people get healed, and we've come to realize now. Blind person got healed. People who couldn't hear getting healed. All the things we saw happening get healed. My burden now is, oh my God, make sure bishops, you know how to help them keep this going. Be sustainable. This wasn't our ministry. This is the ministry of Jesus. You pray for them now. You walk in victory now. So we always talk about Christ-likeness. You heal the sick. It's not me. It's not Chuck the superstar. I was the least anointed one in the whole trip. It's the life that Jesus lives. He lives it every day, in the small, in the big. That's victorious Christianity. That's revival. Amen?